We're finishing our series on the Passion Portraits. How many have enjoyed to hear the four different gospel writers and some of the different points of view that they've brought to us? As we think back, and sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, well, it's a book written by different people because God led them to write, and but we think these are real people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read the scriptures, you can learn a little more about them. Each of them led by the Holy Spirit to write, to record the events of the life of Jesus Christ, each sharing many of the same scenes and events, yet each also with different sets of eyes, including season events that the others didn't. With all the four Gospels together, we have a much greater understanding of Jesus and especially a much fuller and richer understanding of the Passion. We need to find out what that is. It's gone. Everybody awake? All right. If you remember, Matthew shared the touching scene of Lazarus's sister, Mary, where she came to express her overflowing love and thankfulness to Jesus, and she took out expensive perfume and poured it on his feet, wiped it with her hair adoringly, despite the mocking and criticism from others, even some of the disciples. Remember, Mark shared the scene where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they took hold of Jesus, they also tried to grab a young man who was following Jesus, and when they grabbed his cloak, the young follower ran away naked and afraid, as we all have run away from Jesus when maybe we should have stood with him and for him. Luke shared the scene of Jesus on the cross, two thieves also on crosses on either side of him. They both jeered at him at first and mocked him while they heard Jesus pray for forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. And then one of those thieves came to himself, had what we would call a come to Jesus moment, and came to faith in Jesus. And accepting his repentant cry to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." To have heaven as our eternal home, we also all have to have a come to Jesus moment. Hopefully we will come to Jesus earlier so we may worship him and come to know him and grow in him and serve him for all he's done for us and to share with others so they too can have a come to Jesus experience. And today in John 13, it says in verse 1, the first part, "Now before the festival of Passover." A little bit about Passover, the festival of Passover. It was approaching, and it's a very meaningful time. Jesus and his disciples have gathered as this time of festival of Passover is coming, and they've gathered for the Last Supper. And during this time, there was this festival of remembrance, Passover. And it was a remembrance of Israel's being delivered from the cruel slavery under Pharaoh. You maybe remember back how God sent 10 plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt to force the release of his people Israel, and how the last plague was the death of the firstborn son in every home, all over the area. But God instructed the Israelites that if they would cover the doorposts of their homes with the blood of lambs, then the plague would pass over their homes. And when the plague visited Egypt, every Egyptian home wailed with the deaths in their home, but in the homes that were covered with the blood of the lamb, they were all spared. And that last and most devastating plague of God was too much for Pharaoh and his nation to bear, and they set God's people free. Following this powerful movement of God into this day, which will be this year, beginning Friday, March 30th, Israel celebrated the Passover event. And they celebrate how they were passed over and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus' disciples have gathered in this Passover time. And sitting there with the disciples at the Last Supper is Jesus, the Lamb of God. The last Passover lamb. He was sent and was going forward to be crucified, sacrificed on the cross, So his blood would be shed, and so everyone who comes to Jesus as Savior will have their sins forgiven and cleansed. Say they will be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. It's so powerful that the Lamb that would deliver them is sitting at the Last Supper with them, speaking words of, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." It goes on in John 13 that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Notice those first two words of that. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his hour had come for the final and most painful and horrible events of his passion. Jesus knew that he would be deserted, that he would be denied, that he would be betrayed. And even though Jesus had clearly told the disciples of the events ahead, the disciples were clueless. So much so that Luke tells us in Luke 22, 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Not Jesus, but which one of them would be regarded as the greatest. Isn't that sad? That at one of the most meaningful and powerful final scenes of Jesus' passion, his love and suffering and sacrifice as God's final Passover lamb, the disciples respond with an argument. As they try to figure out their ranking in Jesus' future organizational chart. Well, I left this and I followed him from here and I did this for Jesus, so I should be greater in the kingdom. Well, I left this and I followed him there and I did this, so I should have the greater spot in his kingdom. The Passover lamb sits before them. Ahead of him is arrest and jeering and mocking and beating and crucifixion and a long, humiliating, and painful death. And also before them in this Jesus is the Jesus who is God, who has always existed, who spoke, and the universe and world and everything in and above the world came into being. In the Old Testament, we see this Jesus, who is the Passover lamb, the high priest, the judge, the redeemer, the shepherd, the bridegroom, and the suffering servant. In the New Testament, this Jesus before them is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the miracle worker, the healer of the sick, the raiser of the dead, the door, the light of the world, the justifier, the resurrection of the life, the sin bearer, the redeemer from the law, the mediator between God and man, the blessed hope, the blood of the eternal covenant, the soon coming King, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus who is the one who was sent with the announcement of angels to a virgin named Mary and a young man named Joseph, whose birth moved a special star to lead wise men from afar and produce heavenly angels singing from heaven. This Jesus, who is written of in Philippians 2, 5-11, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? This Jesus, this Almighty God and the suffering servant, Savior, the Passover Lamb of God, is before them. And his disciples are arguing over who should be regarded as the greatest. What does this Jesus do? It says in John 13, 4-5, he got up from the table. He took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. Wow. This Jesus, suddenly without a word, stood up, took off his tunic and wrapped a towel, the towel of a slave, around his waist. He took a pitcher of water and he goes to the end of the table and kneels down, and without a word, he takes the feet of the first disciple and he starts washing the dirt off, splashing the water on the feet. When the feet were clean, he took the towel and wiped the feet dry. Then he moved to the next disciple and took those feet and started to do the same thing. And you could well understand, the room is silent. Absolutely silent. No one speaks. They cannot believe what Jesus is doing. They don't understand it. Foot washing of that day may not be a practice for us today, but in that day it was a common practice when someone would come to your home. The roads, as you can understand, in Palestine were dry and dusty, and the surface of the road became a combination of dirt and grime and grit and whatever was blown across it from the fields and dropped off of carts and mixed up in the road, and even the droppings of the animals that dried and was mixed in with all that. It was mixed up with a lot of foot traffic, and if you add a little rain, you get a real nice mixture. And remember, the foot attire of the day were mostly open sandals. So foot washing was a common practice because dirty feet were common and expected. If you go to some houses today, people would ask you to take off your shoes, please, before coming in the house, or take them off right inside the door. And that day, if you took off your shoes, it still wouldn't have mattered because your feet were filthy. So they did foot washing, the original dirty job. And because it was such a low and dirty job, it was assigned to the lowest servant of the household. It was common in those days to come to a house and you were greeted with a kiss on the cheek, and you're offered oil to rub on your windblown dry face, and a servant would be called and you would sit and take off your sandals and the servant would wash your feet. It was a sign of common courtesy. You didn't need the rest of you washed. It was only the feet that were that dirty. But it was not common for the host or a guest, or especially a dignitary or a leader or a master or a teacher, to wash the feet of any guests. And Jesus, as usual, broke all the customs of the day as he stood, wrapped that towel around his waist and stooped and began washing the disciples' feet one by one. Some of the things to think about, the realities about foot washing. Have you ever tried to wash someone's feet at the end of a long, hard day? I won't ask for hands that want to start doing that. Have you tried to wash someone's feet covered with grime, perspiration, somebody's feet that you knew really had an odor? My dad had a problem with sweating feet, and we always said, he's like biblical times. When he kicked off his shoes, he could slay millions. Have you ever put your face right down next to a gnarly, ingrown toenail? Let's not go any further. You know, there are churches that practice foot washing to this day because it's kind of a neat thing. In those churches, they would have a ceremony every week where you go in, and that's just a part of the service. But let me ask you something. In those churches, what do you think each person does before they come to church? They wash their feet because they don't want anybody touching their dirty feet. Think about someone washing your feet. It could be kind of embarrassing. I don't want them to see my toenails. I don't want to see my cracked heels. There are things that are down there I don't want people to see about me. I remember we were discussing this in a marriage class one time, and one fellow said, well, I could wash my wife's feet, but I'd probably use the power washer. She said, well, I wouldn't have any skin left. I only have bones in my feet. Yeah. But foot washing is a symbol of cleansing. He continues that. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, you don't know now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you, for he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. True to character, the other disciples were probably in shock, but as Jesus knelt before each one and washed their feet, but when he came to Peter, you know Peter, impetuous Peter, don't touch my feet. You're not washing my feet. Jesus, what do you think you're doing? He's probably speaking what the other disciples may have been thinking, but were just frozen. I mean, what Jesus was doing was demeaning. Jesus should not be doing this. This was slave's work. Don't, Lord, don't touch my feet. That's not your job. That's beneath you. Foot washing is okay if it's somebody of a lower class or a lower position, but to see their master do it was a bother. It's just not right. And Jesus responded in verse 7, you do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And true to impetuous Peter, he said, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus darts back, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. You know what Jesus is stating here is serious. Jesus came to bear, to pay the price for, to die for the sins of each and every human of all time on this earth. His sinless and selfless and most loving and deliberate death for each and every one of us is priceless. And when you confess your sins, repent of your sins, invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, all your sins are washed away because Jesus Christ went low and died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, after a listing of sins, it says, and this is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Isaiah 1:18 adds, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Basically, you cannot come to Jesus or heaven without going through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Typical of Peter to go from one extreme to the other. So foot washing, in a way, is a symbol, a picture of Jesus' work on the cross. Foot washing is like Jesus' washing. It's meant to picture the cleansing that he and his death can provide. In the symbol of the dirt on the feet, it's a symbol of, we have the symbol then of the dirt of sin that's inside our soul. As water would wash away the dirt from the feet, the blood of Jesus washes away the dirt of inner sin. When you come to Jesus, his blood washes away the dirt of your sin. I love 1 John 1:9. Memorize this sometime. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. As with the washing of feet, all you do is sit there while the servant washes you. With dirty feet, the servant did it all. With dirty sin, stained souls, Jesus does it all. That's salvation. You are dirty, and Jesus, the suffering servant, came to wash us clean. There are some of us this morning who need cleansing. who need cleansed, washed on the inside. You may look clean on the outside and be clean on the outside, but on the inside, you know you are dirty and you need that inner cleansing. Allow the blood of Jesus to wash you. That's one of the beautiful things about what we do here with believers' baptism by immersion. If you have never had that experience where you have asked Jesus to cleanse you of your sins, but you've never gone into the waters, let us know. On Easter Sunday, we'll have you in the tank, and you will be able to celebrate and rejoice what it means to be completely washed by Jesus and that you've come up a new creature in Jesus. It's not this water that washes you, but it's the blood of Jesus that has washed you, and this is testimony. We'll fill this thing up for Easter. Just let us know. Some of the greatest hymns of our faith talk about this cleansing. We sang one today. What can wash away my sin? Amen. There's one. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you're dirty, and we all are, you can be made clean, but only through the washing that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, the servant Jesus Christ. Only he can make you clean from the inside out. Another point is that foot washing will never go out of style because there will always be dirty feet. All of us have dirty feet. Everybody around you has dirty feet. To prove my point, I want everyone to take off your shoes and socks. No, just kidding. If I did that, I know the service is over. You'll be running out of here. Yet Jesus came to a world of dirty feet. He came not to clean the dirty feet, but to clean your inner dirty soul. The greatest washing of all took place when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was poured out. The last part of this and the scene in John 13, 12 to 17 gives a challenging twist. After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and he returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. For if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." His challenge is that we should go low. What Jesus said to those who followed him then and now was very challenging. To wash feet is the work of slaves. It is lowly work. It is not the work that you would think of Jesus, but he did it. He did it as an example of those who will say, "I want to follow you." He was saying it to the followers who were arguing about who would be greatest in his kingdom. He demonstrated and said quietly and at the same time loudly, "If you're going to be my disciple, you have to go low. You have to grab a towel and begin to wash some dirty feet. If you're going to follow me, get down on your hands and knees and find some feet to wash." As with Jesus, that's the action of a true great follower of Jesus. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now let me give you a heads up, or foot up, in this challenge. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to put on your towel and go low in serving others. Especially if you think that serving others is beneath you. A lot of people will leave their churches today and they're all clean and they'll get into their nice car and go to their nice home and think and care only about themselves. But that is not what a follower of Jesus does. A follower of Jesus looks around for some dirty feet, for somewhere to serve or for someone to serve. To bend down as a servant and to serve. To be a great follower of Jesus, you have to want to serve Jesus. And you don't do it so others will say how nice you are because you'll be applauded. You go low and serve Jesus because the Jesus you follow went low for you and much more than you will ever be asked to go low for him or others. The last words that Jesus said is foot washing, where you are blessed if you do them. Foot washing is the distinctive mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' challenge is to do as I have done. So Jesus stood up, wrapped the towel around himself, took a basin and towel, served by washing every dirty part of the disciples' feet, and he's now here asking you, are you really ready to follow me? Are you going to follow my example? Are you going to follow my challenge to go low and serve? So the question to you is this. Whose feet are you going to wash? Don't leave here today saying, well, that was kind of a nice sermon, and you walk out of here and it doesn't change or affect you. If that's the reaction, maybe you weren't here at all. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you, and I want you to admire what I did. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do what I do. Go low. Serve. I want you to leave here today and begin to think about ways you can serve people. And you can serve Jesus. Stop complaining about this or that in the church and look for ways to get low and serve Christ in this church. Be a part, as the saying goes, of the solution rather than a part of a problem. I promise you, if you sit down and think about, make a list this afternoon of things where you could serve, there'll be too many to list. Let me ask you some questions. Are you really concerned for the lost in this world and in this area? Do you really want throngs of people, men, women, children, to come to Pathways Baptist Church and fill these 700 plus seats? Do you want to see people come to Jesus, to be baptized in Jesus, to grow in Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to reach even more for Jesus? Then let me ask you, how many people, from your going low and serving and reaching out to them, how many of your friends and family and neighbors are from your workplace are here knowing Jesus because of you? Maybe it's time for us to go low and begin serving and begin to build relationships with the people around us so we can invite them. I want you to pray, Lord, whose feet can I wash this week? Somebody on my street, some of my coworkers, what can I do to start building that relationship with them? And I'm giving you a couple of easier opportunities. One, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And the choir is preparing a beautiful musical where wonderful songs will be sung proclaiming the good news of Jesus. How about inviting somebody? Can you serve that much? How about Maundy Thursday? A lot of churches have Good Friday services, but maybe they don't have a Maundy Thursday service. You can invite them to that, and they'll come in here. It's called a service of darkness. When as the service goes on, it gets a little darker and darker as it goes toward Jesus on the cross. How meaningful that is. How about inviting somebody, serving them by inviting them to that? Or next Saturday, we have a children's Easter egg hunt here. Out in that foyer is Sylvia with this many pages of things and places where people need to serve. And very few names. Shame on us that we're not serving. That we're not willing to go low, so low as to greet a child with a smile. Last year, over 200 children came in this place. Thanks to Victoria, who posted us on Eventbrite. How many are it now, Victoria? How many? Online, she put a place up called, there's a place called Eventbrite where people register to get print the tickets they print to come. We don't know who these people are. 81 people have registered. It's probably beyond the 200. We not only want you, we need you. I want you to march out these doors today, and I want you to stand in line and sign up. Is a child worth it to you? How about that child's brothers and sisters? How about the parents and the teens and the grandparents? Is that family important to you? Can you go low and serve a little bit for a couple hours on a Saturday morning to help see some Jesus children come to Jesus? Here's the easy way to do it. Dear Sylvia, she's always come up with great ideas, came up with a little bag here. See this? It's got a cute little egg with a butterfly. It says Jesus. It says, you saw it on the screen, you put your name in there, it says, you've been egged by David Hill, or whatever your name is. Because I want you to come to the Easter egg hunt. Isn't that neat? I want you to take one. I want you to take it to a child, or somebody who has a child, or give it to somebody on the street who has a child. Take one. That's the least a servant can do. And they'll come, and they have a wonderful day planned for them, not just Easter egg hunt, but the gospel and refreshments, a wonderful opportunity for 200 or so children and their families to hear about Jesus. All God's people say, amen. A great follower of Jesus will always find feet to wash. Let us pray. Father, as we leave today, help us leave, Lord, realizing how you, the Lamb of God, you, Lord, humbled yourself as the greatest servant, suffering servant of all, on that cross because you loved us so. Lord, you went so low. You who knew no sin went so low for us on that cross. Lord, we want to respond today and every day by putting on that towel and becoming a servant like you, to serve any around us so they too will come to know the Jesus that went so low for us as a suffering servant. We pray that we will do that in every way we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.